There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God. A life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how he wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
I may be on a train, I may be on a plane when I hear my final call. I may be on the ground when I hear the trumpet sound. It really doesn't matter at all. I may be on a trip, I may be on a ship, but no matter where I roam, on land or on sea,
protected I will be.
I know I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home,
sail away home. I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail away home.
I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home. It may be night or noon, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come with all his power,
it could be any hour,
when I take my final flight. I'll sail away with ease faster than any breeze or astronaut you've known. The time is very near,
soon Jesus will appear,
and then I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away
home, sail away home. I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail away
home, sail away home. To heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away
home, sail away. I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail away
home, sail away home. To heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.
We're continuing our study in the 6th chapter of John. The scene is at Capernaum. And this is the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a very great miracle. But this happens to be the very same crowd of people These people have come from Tiberias over to Capernaum to seek Jesus. They want more of this bread. And Jesus has just told them that they didn't come because they'd seen the miracle, but they came because they ate of the loaves and were filled. And so he tells them in verse 27, to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And we talked about that statement in our last lesson. Now in the 30th verse, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, most any other occasion, this would be a very appropriate and pertinent question. Here is a man who says that you're to believe on him. You're to believe on him as the Son of God. This is the work of God, to believe on me. Believe on him whom God has sent, that I've been sealed. But it's most unusual that these people would ask this question. It's amazing to us that they would ask this question, because this is the very group that had been just fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They'd seen a very great miracle. They'd experienced it. They'd participated in it. Plus, they're asking the question at Capernaum, which is the very seat of the miracles of Christ. The city was filled with his miracles. And so it's a very good example then of how a people can see something and yet not see. They don't want to see. They're not looking. They're not sensitive enough to even be aware of what is actually happening. And so they ask this question to show them a sign. What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? Well, if they hadn't seen already enough at this point, there's no way that they could ever be shown enough to make them believe. They had certainly been shown some very great signs. So they ask, what dost thou work? And they further embellish this question by referring back to what happened during the time of Moses. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they even quote from Psalm 78, verse 24, where it's called their bread from heaven. And so they're comparing what he'd done the day before. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which was certainly a very great miracle. But they're comparing that with what Moses did. Here you fed us one time. Now we're hungry again. But Moses fed them every day for 40 years. You fed your thousands. Moses fed his hundreds of thousands. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they want to belittle what Christ has done and not even recognize it as a sign, that this seems to prove nothing to them, that this is just a very small act compared to what Moses has done in the past. And so we see then that it is so easy for us to take the very great blessings that we have in our hand, the thing that God has given us that is available to us, it's ours, it's free, it's ours for the taking. It's easy for us to take that and to belittle it. We start comparing it with something else that's happened in the past, something that's happened to somebody else, something that's beyond our grasp even to be able to participate in, and we want to belittle it and say, well, we don't have anything. We don't have any sign. Show us some sign. And that's what these people did here. But we're going to see the answer that Jesus gave to them is a very, very good answer, and it continues through the next few verses, and it has some very deep, meaningful teaching in it, teaching that's not easy for us to grasp on the surface and to fully fathom everything that he's saying here. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. First of all, Christ corrects a misconception here. This bread that they received in the wilderness wasn't given to them by Moses. Moses is not even said to have even prayed for this bread or asked for this bread or had anything to do with them receiving this bread, this manna. Moses even spoke unadvisedly when he spoke to the rock for the water. Moses didn't give him the bread or the water. It didn't come from Moses. It came from God. He says, but my Father. And he speaks of the Father as though he's the Son. And this makes a difference between him and Moses, because Moses was only as a servant, but Christ was as a Son. My Father giveth this bread. And here he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, when you're talking about the manna, it was only a type. It was only a shadow. It was only a figure of the true bread. And he says very plainly, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Sure, you're not going to have manna today. Manna is not intended to be had today. Manna from heaven, as the Israelites had back in the wilderness, was for a specific time in a specific place. It wasn't even the true bread. It wasn't the bread that would give the sustaining life, as he's going to say in the next few verses. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Here Jesus is saying very plainly that he is that bread. He is the bread of God. He is the bread which has come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You want bread? You want to talk about manna? Here is the true bread. Here's the bread that the manna was only a type and a shadow of. It's come down from heaven. Now, let's notice that it's most appropriate that our Savior be referred to as bread. And in the next several verses, he's going to keep referring to himself as bread. Bread is the staff of life. Bread is the very basic of all foodstuffs. Bread is the food that we never tire of. We can eat with every meal. There are other foods that we think of as being very delicate and delicious foods, but we don't eat them all the time. But bread, we eat at every meal. Bread is the staple. It's the staff of life. And our Savior then is referred to as the bread of God. Our bodies could better live without food than our souls without Christ. Bread, corn, is bruised, according to Isaiah 28:28, and so was Christ. He was born at Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he was typified by the showbread. So we see that it's most appropriate that he here refer to himself as bread and the bread of God. Now notice, he says, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, showing that he certainly was heavenly. He was divine. He was a godly being. He came down from heaven. And he says he giveth life unto the world. He is a bread that is appropriate for all. Now the manna from heaven that they spoke of earlier, that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness, it wasn't for all, it wasn't for the world, it was only for that one nation of Israel. But this bread is made available unto the world. This bread giveth life unto the world. That bread would only sustain them for one eating. If it were kept overnight, it would putrefy and breed worms. But this bread giveth life. That bread that they received that was the manna from heaven, it would only work on a body that was already alive. But this bread that Christ is, and this bread that he gives, is a bread that will bring back life. If we are dead spiritually, this bread will germinate life. It giveth life. Giveth life unto the world. It's a universal bread. It's a bread for all mankind, for every nation, every nationality, every race and color, for every type of person. This is a bread that's available to them. It's a bread that is life unto the world. So there is no comparing of the manna that they received for 40 years with this bread that he is now offering them, the bread of God. But we see in verse 34 that they still do not understand. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh, we want this bread. Give us this bread that comes down from heaven. Give us this bread that giveth life to the world. Give us this bread. They're expecting Jesus to deal out some more bread like he did the day before, evidently. A special kind of bread. But Jesus corrects their misconception in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I'm talking about me. I'm that bread. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that cometh down from heaven. I'm the one that gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. Now, if you want to have life, if you want to live, we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about eternal life, the life that really counts. Then you must partake of this bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Showing here that this is the food that our souls need that will completely satisfy every need of the soul. It is a complete food. It gives all that we need. We do not have to turn to any other source for spiritual sustenance. There is no other source of spiritual sustenance. He provides everything that our souls need.
just as in this life we'd like to have a complete food when we eat to provide every article of nourishment that our bodies have a need for, whether it be a vitamin or a mineral or a protein or a carbohydrate or a fatty food, whatever our body has a need of, we need all of the elements. Here Jesus provides everything that we need for spiritual food. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So that he provides a complete food for our souls. And so it's most inappropriate then for us to look to some other source for spiritual sustenance, for us to turn to some other spiritual element besides what God the Father has provided for us in his Son. This is the complete food. And so if we come to him, if we partake of him, we're going to be completely satisfied spiritually. He has all that we need spiritually. And certainly it is true that as we look into the Word of God, we see there spiritual feast that we can never completely consume. We can never exhaust it. It's always there. It's ever there. It has more than we can comprehend or digest at any one time. So that we are plentifully fed. We never hunger. We never thirst. And yet it's always available. It's always ready for us. It's always palatable to us. It's just a matter of us coming to it and partaking of it. Verse 36, "But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not." So in the very same breath, practically, that he tells them that he is the bread, that if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. He tells them that they've seen him and believe not. You've had an opportunity to partake of this bread. You've been in the presence of it. You've had it offered to you, and yet you do not believe. You're not disposed to be my disciple. You're not disposed to be one of those who is going to partake of this living bread. And so we see here is a category that a great part of the world falls into. They see him, but they believe not. They have heard about him. They've been exposed to him. They've had this bread of life offered to them, but they turned it down. They do not want it. They do not want to partake of it. And so let us not be surprised when we see those of the world who are in that category. They simply do not want to partake of this living bread. And let's also be on guard that we not allow ourselves to be in that category ourselves. We see him, but we don't want to partake of him. We see him, but we're not interested in this bread. And we're not going to believe. You have to first of all believe before you can be eligible to participate of this living bread, to eat of this living bread. So he tells them very plainly, "You see me and believe not." So we see how that we can be blind if we want to be. It can be ever so plainly taught to us and ever so graphically presented to us that this is the truth, this is what the Bible teaches, and yet we can be so blind as to not see, as to not believe. And when we do, we're cutting ourselves out of the bread of life. Verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So those that are going to believe, those that are going to follow, they're going to come to him. It's not going to be a matter of rejecting him as the Savior. If you're one of those that are going to believe, you're going to be coming to him. You're going to be seeking for this spiritual nourishment. You're going to be seeking for this life. You're going to be wanting it. You're going to be seeking him out. You're going to be trying to discover and find this living bread. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now here they were rejecting him. They were saying, "Show us a sign. Moses did this to our fathers in the wilderness. They had the manna from heaven." And they're wanting something that is not really the true bread. They're wanting something else. "But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So if we come to him, if we seek him truly, and seek him as the living bread, if we seek out his teachings, if we seek out the spiritual things of Christ, he says, "I will in no wise cast out." We're not going to be cast out. And he further explains this. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I didn't come to do my will. I didn't come to do the will of of just a man. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do the will of the Father. So if you believe in the one God, in the Supreme Being, in the Holy Father, then you're going to be believing that I came to do his will. I am doing the thing that pleases him. I'm doing the thing that he wants to have done. This is not some little thing that's done in a corner someplace. It's not something that I've just meditated about and dreamed up and decided to start doing. I am carrying out the will of the Father in heaven. I'm doing the thing that he sent me to do. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now he goes into some deeper explanation now of how he's not going to cast those away that come to him, and how he's not going to lose those that come to him. What is the Father's will that sent him? What does God want to have happen? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one person that comes to him, not one person that seeks after him, shall be lost. Everyone is going to be saved. Not one will be lost. And he further explains how this is going to happen, but should raise it up again at the last day. Yes, it's true, we do die in this life. Our soul has to depart from this body. This body will decay. This body goes back to dust. But the body is a part of the person. The body is a part of that which comes to him, that which has been given to him. So he says, at the last day, I will raise it up again. This body is going to come back. It's not going to be lost. There's not going to be a temporary thing. This truly is the bread of life. He is going to give life. He's going to bring this body back. He's going to raise it up again at the last day. He further says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So everyone that seeth him and believeth on him. Now these people had become blind. They could not see. He was right here in their presence. He was teaching them. He was demonstrating to them. He had performed a great miracle the day before among them and with them. They participated in it, but they were blind. They would not see. They refused to see. And so they automatically then were disqualified from being one of those that would be saved. They had disqualified themselves from everlasting life. But he says, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And this is a very great and profound statement, but it's one that applies to us. If we'll just but see him and just recognize him for what he is, that he is the Son of God, he is the mediator, he is the Messiah, he is the answer to all the prophecies in the Old Testament about this Messiah and this mediator. If we'll just see that and then believe on him. It's not just a matter of being able to see, but it's also a matter of also believing on him. Then we may have everlasting life. Now to believe on him, as we discussed in the last lesson, means to be provoked to some kind of action as a result of our belief. We must take the commands of God, the teachings of our Savior, and apply them to our lives, whatever that would happen to be. It's going to mean a change of our character, a change of our nature. We're going to be turning from sin. We're going to be abhorring sin. We're going to be wanting to worship this God in the way that he's prescribed for us to worship. We're going to be wanting to change our relationship to our fellow human beings so that we're now relating to them in the way that God wants us to. We're going to be adding love to our lives so that we're living according to the principles of love. And that's what it means to believe on him. So everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's what the will of God is. He didn't want anyone to be lost who is willing to see and to believe. That's what it takes. See him and believe on him. And then his will is that you not be lost. And he further substantiates the statement. He further emphasizes it by saying, and I will raise him up at the last day. And as we stop and contemplate this statement for just a few moments, we see what a tremendous promise this is for us. What a great source of hope and satisfaction this is to know that if we believe on him after we've seen him, that then it's God's will that we may have everlasting life. And that one of the ways this is going to be accomplished is that we'll be raised up at the last day. Now that last day that we've talked about before is the day of judgment. It is the day when all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and are going to come forth. And he says back in the 5th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All are coming forth. Here he's talking about those that believe on him and that have seen him, that they're going to have everlasting life, and they're going to be raised up this last day. Jesus said it'll be in an hour that it'll happen. Here he says the last day. It's the day of judgment. It's the day in which we're going to have to give an account for our deeds, for the deeds that have been done in our bodies. And that's the last day. And that'll be the day then that we're going to be so depending upon him to save us, to give us everlasting life. And it will happen at that time. That's the time we'll be crowned with everlasting life. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
We're riding the race for Jesus. We ride through the heat and the cold. We're working for Christ our foreman. Gold. We're riding the range for Jesus, seeking the lost gone astray, waiting the call from heaven for the roundup and ending of day. Ending of day.